Thank you so much. I've got a request. The next Sunday night live we do, let's sing Goodbye World Goodbye. I love that choir. I think you could brighten some faces with that song again, and with Brother Jack, we'll borrow him from somewhere, and that would do. Or we'll have Jerry and Jack doing dueling pianos on it. That'd be even better. Yes. Thank you so much. Turn in your Bibles, would you please, to the Old Testament this morning. We're going back a few pages. If you open your Bible midway, just halfway, you'll be in the book of Psalms. If you'll turn a little bit back further to the left, you will be in 1 Kings. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. We're going to read two verses here and share with you a moment from God's Word that we pray will be a blessing to your heart. Romans, or 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 6, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign or rule over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. This is that famous Solomon's temple that you've read about, heard about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the first time that it was built. Now, move down to verse 7. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. The bottom line for us to remember here is this: don't waste your sorrows as some do when life takes an unexpected turn and you find yourself in God's quarry. Keep that in mind, because in your hearts and lives, in all of us, there are things that are happening, things that are taking place that really make us catch our breath and wonder about, why is this happening to me? Why has this happened to someone else? I don't think I've told you this story. I heard some time ago about Pretty Pete, the little canary. Belonged to a family. Everybody loved this little canary. He sang for the family. They had him in his own little cage. He had a little swing up in the top of the cage that he would sit on and that perch and sing. And everyone just loved little Pete, little Pretty Pete. The only problem was that the cage would get dirtied up and soiled. And so the mother of this whole family had found a simple way of cleaning the cage. She would just take the vacuum cleaner, and while little Pretty Pete sat up on his little swinging, she would slip the vacuum cleaner hose into the cage and pick up everything. While she was doing that one day, the phone rang, and without putting the vacuum cleaner down, she reached over with her right hand, she picked up the phone, and as she answered it, she forgot and lifted up the vacuum cleaner hose, and then she heard it. It was like a squawk and then a gloop, and Pretty Pete disappeared. She threw down the phone and grabbed the vacuum cleaner, turning it off, and started shaking the hose. And in a moment, out plopped Pretty Pete. And he was all dusted up and beat up, and there was a little trickle of a drop of blood on him. And she said, "Oh, I've killed my Pretty Pete." And she reached over, and she saw that he seemed to still be breathing. She grabbed him up by his little feet, ran him over to the sink, turned on the cold water, and washed him off a little bit, then dried him off, and guess what? He survived. He lived. And she put him back in his cage and put him up on his little perch. A few days later, the lady she had been talking to on the phone happened to call her again and asked, "Well, how's Pretty Pete doing?" She said, "Well, I guess all right, but he doesn't sing anymore. He just kind of sits and stares off into space with a glassy-eyed look." And you know, I have an idea this morning that you probably have seen that look on some of your friends. Maybe when you looked in the mirror yourself, you know, you're not singing anymore. You got that glassy-eyed look. Well, there's a thought we need to keep in mind here. And that's one of the key thoughts for this lesson that we're going to learn today from God's Word. And it's simply this. Life here and now is very much like being in God's quarry. Life here and now is very much like being in God's quarry. A few moments ago, we were reading one of the most fascinating statements in Old Testament scripture related to suffering and pain and disappointment. And it's found here in 1 Kings chapter 6, concerning the building of the great temple that Solomon built for the worship of the Lord. And this temple, as you know, the temple was actually rebuilt two times. The first temple, that's this one that we're talking about, was when it was destroyed. Later on, the people of God, the Israelite people, rebuilt it, and then they rebuilt it a second time. Actually, when some of the older people who had seen that first temple came back from the exile, it is reported that when they saw the second temple that had been rebuilt, that they wept. They wept because it was nothing like the awesome beauty of that first temple that Solomon built. Well, when 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7 describes the building of that temple, how Solomon built it, and I'm going to read that verse again. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. In other words, gentlemen, the temple, Solomon's temple, was prefab. It was prefabricated. Every stone that went into the building of Solomon's temple, that's gloriously beautiful, awesome, wonder of the world, was prefabricated in Solomon's quarries. Each stone was measured. It was cut to the exact specification at the quarry to fit the walls and the makeup of the temple exactly where it would be built. Now, when I first read this verse of Scripture years ago as a young person, I thought to myself, what does that mean that the temple was built? They built the temple, and when they were putting it together, there was not a sound of a hammer, not an axe, not a saw, or anything like that. And the only thing that came to my mind was, and I thought, well, this means that we should respect and have reverence for the place where we worship God. Well, I guess that's could be somewhat true. But actually, that's not at all what this means. It's something far more awesome than that. Because when you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you begin to hear the description of the place where God is worshipped, the temple that God is preparing for Himself to be worshipped in, and the temple that will be in eternity, we discover that that temple is a building of living stones. And Paul refers to that in one of his writings to the church in Corinth, and he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" So Paul tells the Corinthians that our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We're living stones in that temple in which God occupies and is worshipped. Peter goes on to talk about this and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and he says, "You also," referring to Christians, to believers, followers of Christ, he says, "You," put your own name there, Nolan, Ann, and Mary, "you are living stones, and God is, you are being put into God's temple. You are God's temple. You are living stones being built up a spiritual house." And we have this amazing picture of our relationship with God. We're part of the place and the house where God is being worshiped. So how does this all fit in with 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, that statement just this way? The temple which Solomon built was prefabricated. Solomon designed it according to the leadership of God's Spirit. He knew where every stone would go. And by the way, some of those stones are larger than a big truck. I mean, they're huge stones, and some are even smaller. But Solomon would send out to the quarries outside of Jerusalem, where you can still see the signs of where those stones came from. And he would tell them, I want a stone, and I want it prepared just like this. Here's the measurement. This is exactly how it will be. And they would, the quarrymen out there, would prefab that stone exactly what it should be to fit in exactly the way, the place that Solomon designed for it. The temple which God is building for himself is also being prefabricated in God's quarry. God is shaping and fitting every living stone for just the place that he has for it, in the place where he will be worshiped forever. You get that picture? That changes this whole thing. God's quarry is right here on earth. This world that we're a part of, that's God's quarry. That's out here in the middle of all the noise and the confusion and all of that. God is sending his instructions to his helpers, his quarrymen. And he says, I want someone just like this. And so they take a shapeless, rough old life, and God takes that life, and he says, I want it to be just like this. I want it to fit just right here, and I want you to get it ready. There's a lot about that old rock there that has to be chipped off. So you get it. So in the spiritual quarry that God has for us in this world, God is sending out the orders, and the quarryman is taking the hammer, and he's beginning to pound on it, and he's beginning to saw on it, and sometimes even has to get it down to the point. He says, well, I know it has to be just like this, polished, and he rubs and rubs and rubs with the spiritual sandpaper that's necessary. And you may say, oh, now I understand what my husband, my wife is doing. They're the spiritual sandpaper. God's just fitting us just for what he has in place for us in our lives. I want you to get that picture. Don't ever forget it. And remember this. In the quarry, here on this in this world, we are not what we used to be. We're not what we used to be. And we're not yet what we're going to be. But praise God, we are being shaped into a work that God has. We're a work in progress. And that God has a place for us. And that's what he's doing with us. Years ago, there was a fine Christian teacher by the name of Paul Bilheimer. He wrote two books, one of them entitled Destined for the Throne. You want to do some good reading? Write that down. Destined for the Throne. Then he wrote a second book entitled Don't Waste Your Sorrows. The first book was about prayer. And in that book, he explained from Scripture how that prayer, that God designed prayer as a system to teach us, to prepare us for ruling with him in his kingdom. When we come into the kingdom of God, when we come into the presence of God, we need to know how we are to rule with him. And so prayer is the manner and way in which God teaches us how to live in the kingdom. Great, great book. Then he wrote the second book entitled Don't Waste Your Sorrows, in which he said, while prayer equips us with the techniques and the skills and the know-how for ruling, it's suffering that God has designed in his quarry that gives us the character and the disposition for living in a kingdom that is governed by the law of God's love. Did you get that? Suffering. And just as the good quarryman knows exactly which tool to use and exactly what to bring into our lives to change this shapeless lump that I am into exactly what God wants me to be, God knows just what needs to be added to our lives to make us what He wants us to be. We may not see the purpose of it. We may wonder what's happening, but to God's trained eye, He says, I know exactly what I want this person to be, and I want you to prepare them for that. Through prayer, we learn how to live in the kingdom. Through suffering, we learn how to be a part of what God has in store for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, if we suffer with him. Now, here's the key thought that we will summarize with today, and that is this. There are valuable lessons to be learned from God's quarry. There are valuable lessons for us to learn from our journey through this quarry, this life, this world that we are a part of. So let's outline two or three of them. First lesson. If you take a stone, a huge rock, and you pound on it, or you beat upon that stone, it doesn't feel a thing. Well, you can blast it with dynamite, it doesn't feel a thing. But if you take a living stone and you apply the pressure to it, or you bring blows upon it, or you begin to chip away at it, it hurts. It hurts. There's pain. And in God's quarry, you'll read throughout Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, the necessity for us to be shaped and the pain that is accompanies that. Stones feel no pain, but living stones hurt. And you may be feeling that today. Does that help you understand where you are and some of the pain that you're going through right now? You're in God's quarry. You're not what you used to be. You're not yet what you're going to be. But God is preparing you for what He has in store for your life forever in His kingdom. We see this same thought when Jesus was telling us about it in the Gospel of John, where He tells us there in John 15:2, talking about the vine keeper, the one who farms and keeps the vines. He says, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I've never heard a grapevine talk, but I think it might, if it were in the fall of the year or the winter time when it's being pruned, it might say, ouch, what are you doing? Oh, don't cut that. Oh, that hurts. You know, maybe that's, is God pruning your life now? Do you feel the rubbing of the spiritual sandpaper or the blows of the hammer in your life? Well, the reason for that is because that somewhere in God's kingdom that is here and hereafter, God has a place for a blind man. Doug Hodges learned that lesson. I knew Doug. Doug was just going great. He was an engineer for the state of Ohio. Everything was going fine. Had a nice new home. Had a wonderful wife. They had a great life together. And then one day, Doug noticed that he could no longer see clearly. And he went to the doctor. And the doctor said to him, Doug, I've got some bad news for you. You're going to lose your sight. You're going to be blind. You're not going to be able to be an engineer any longer because you won't be able to see at all. I advise you to learn the Braille language. I advise you to learn how to use a cane because you won't be able to see. Can you imagine how Doug must have felt at that point? Lord, What are you doing? What's happening to me? But Doug had the faith to trust God, and he did those things that were necessary, and he learned how to do those things. He even learned how to earn a living by just using a telephone in his home. And then he called the church office one day and said, I don't suppose you have anything much for a blind person, but I tell you what, I still work out in the gym, and I think I can lift more than any man in that church. If you ever have to move a piano or a desk or furniture, just come and get me, hook me up to it, and tell me which way to go. And so Doug is our strong man. He moves things around. God shaped his life. But Doug understood that, and he accepted that, and he trusted God and has a great testimony for the Lord. I think of Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer. Fanny Crosby lost her sight at birth and could not see. And many times people have said to her, Fanny, what do you think about the accident that caused you to lose your sight like that? And she said, I thank God for it. You thank God for being blind? Yes, she said, I can see things about God. I can sense things about God that other people cannot. And so she began to write songs about God. More than 8,000 of them, a lot of them we sing here at Big Spring Church today, and that was long years ago. God had a purpose and plan for her life and so designed her. So what special circumstances do you find that you're going through today in God's quarry to prepare you for what God has in store for your life? Here's another lesson. You take an old rock out of the quarry and you put it on the block and begin to shape it. It cannot resist the blows. You can hammer that rock, you can saw that rock, you can sand that rock. The rock isn't going to move or do anything about it. But oh my, when you put a living stone in God's quarry and the hammer falls and the saw cuts and the sandpaper rubs, what do? Oh, we resist. Oh, why, Lord? Oh, I don't want to go through this. And all we do is just prolong our suffering. Or eventually, because of our resistance, God says, well, I'm going to have to change the plan I had for this stone, reshape it. I'll use it in a different way. Because we resist that. Building godly love is the supreme goal of the universe. And since godly love cannot be built without pain, doesn't that help us understand some ways how and why we suffer? A third lesson. Haven't you heard it said, this isn't fair? Folks, the lesson is this: suffering is not fair. It's not about fairness. It's not about fairness. Fairness is pictured by most people as shared experience. Everyone has the same role. We even if you attempt to accuse God of unfairness because of suffering, remember that human beings aren't the only sufferers in this universe. We're not the only ones to suffer. God is affected by his decree concerning sin also. He's not insulated from the suffering that sin has brought into the world. From the very beginning, God has suffered because of the sin that is in our hearts and our lives. God isn't sitting in his so-called ivory tower, scot-free of any pain, untouched by the pain that sin brings into this world. All of the terrible things that are happening now in the news and the countries of the indiscriminate bombing and the poison gas and all of those things, pain that sin has brought into the world, and it causes our Heavenly Father to suffer too. God is the supreme sufferer of the universe. He suffered longer than any other one has ever suffered. Before God spoke the world into existence, before he even created the angels, God in his foreknowledge could see the consequences, the coming of the fall of man and the consequences of sin. And even then, God knew that one day he would have to come and bring into the world a sin bearer and suffer the shame and the pain upon the cross for the sins of the whole world. God suffers just as well as we do. If God was to realize his purpose in creation to create and have an eternal bride for his son, he had to suffer. It was unavoidable. If the bride was qualified to rule, the bride would have to suffer too. And each living stone would have to be shaped by the things that happen to us. And so in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to this young preacher and he says to him, if we suffer, we will rule with him. The opposite of that would be if we refuse to suffer, if we resist and reject it, we would have a lesser role in ruling with him. That's why we're in the quarry. God is removing the marks that sin has left upon us, and he's shaping us for the victory that he has in store for us. So don't waste your sorrows, as some people do, when life's unexpected turns place you in God's quarry. I know at this point you can take a deep breath and gulp, but know and rest assured that God is at work in your life. What bad things he permits to happen in his quarry are there to produce the character and the abilities and skills we need for living the kingdom life. Ask the Father. It's all right to say, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want? And then surrender your heart and your life to him and say, as Jesus did on the cross, he said, take this from me. But nevertheless, your will be done. Oh, look at the glory of heaven that awaits those who trust in the Savior who suffered and died for us. Don't waste your sorrows. Trust God. He will see you through. May we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for these words that lift some of the confusion from our hearts and the doubts from our lives and show us that you're still in control. And the things that are happening now have a purpose that will result in your glory and our eternal joy. We bless you and praise you. Now, Father, be with those today who choose this moment to stand up with you and to confess you as their Lord and Savior before men, that they might be confessed before the angels of heaven. We bless you now and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we wait this morning, I want to extend to you an invitation, an opportunity to respond in part to what God has spoken to your heart. Maybe today is the time for you to join the fellowship of this church. If so, you come in a few moments when we are singing. It may be the time you've decided to renew your commitment and faith in God and follow him, and even to follow God in believers' baptism. You come. Let's stand together as we sing. You come on that first stanza.